Okay, Ellen's going to minister to us today, so we always enjoy Ellen's ministry, so we look forward to it. Let's pray for him. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Ellen. We thank you for the preparation he's put into to his sermon today. We thank you for looking after him. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that he is to us in this body. So soften our hearts now, Lord, and give us an understanding of what Ellen wants to share with us. Amen.
Good morning. For those who haven't been around before, we've been steadily making our way through the Gospel of Luke, the good news of Luke. And we're building up to a climax now. It's coming near the end of the story. So it's coming up to the critical point. But this week, we have what you might think is an interruption. It doesn't seem that important. There are great things that are happening, and there are great things that are about to happen. And now we have three stories about widows. Now, widows are not very important. In our worldview, widows are little people. They're not headline people. They are little people. And now we have this interruption to this big, big story where we have three episodes about widows. And it might, in a way, surprise us to find it here. But actually, if we knew the Bible, and sadly, I don't know it as well as I should, if we knew the Bible, we wouldn't actually be surprised at all. In the Old Testament, there are over 50 mentions of widows. In the New Testament, there are something like 26 mentions of widows. In the Law of Moses, when we read, there is particular attention given to widows. There's an expression, widows, fatherless, and foreigners. And it is repeated again and again and again through the Old Testament. It says we have to look after widows, fatherless, and foreigners. Why? Because they are the disadvantaged. They are the people for whom life is not secure. Because of the system of property ownership, they didn't inherit property. So if their husband died, they were very, very exposed. But all the way through the Old Testament, we are told explicitly, you must look after widows, not just in the law. It comes, Job is accused of not looking after them, and he is adamant, he has looked after them. It comes into the Psalms. It comes into the prophets again and again and again. What are you doing wrong? Your worship is wonderful. Your religion is out of the sky. It's fantastic. And God says, I hate it. So God says, I can't stand it. I wish you'd stop singing. And as for your long prayers, I wish you'd scrap those. Why? Because you are not looking after the disadvantaged. So it's not a surprise when we come and we find that here, right in the story of Jesus, in the middle, as we come to the climb, what have we got? We've got widows. And it doesn't stop. It goes on through the... What was the first big split in the church in Acts? First big split was over widows. The question was, who's looking after widows? That was the first big split. You'll read about it in Acts. The Jewish community thought their widows weren't being as... The Greek church thought their widows weren't being as well looked after as the Jewish widows. And you get it on through. And what does James say? James says, true religion isn't being religious. True religion is to look after the disadvantaged. So it shouldn't be a surprise that here we are in the center of this story, and lo and behold, there are three episodes concerning widows. Now I'm going to ask Hugh to come up and read the first of those episodes. It's Luke chapter 20, starting at verse 27.
Thank you. They came to him, some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took a and likewise all seven left, no children died. Afterward, the woman also died in the resurrection. Therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven yet here is wife." And Jesus says to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given the marriage. For they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels, and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection, but that the dead are raised. Even Moses showed in the passage about this bush, where he called the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And now he not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well, for they no longer dared to ask him any question. But he said to them, 'How can they say that this Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David thus calls him Lord, so how is he his son?'" Thank you.
Thank you, Hugh. So here we have got the Sadducees. Sadducees were part of the religious establishment. They were mostly priests. They were some of the leaders in the community. Their distinctive characteristic was they didn't believe in their resurrection. This was their pet topic. They thought, well, there's here and now, and then that's it. And they knew the law about widows. They knew the law said if a woman's husband dies and she doesn't have any children, so she doesn't inherit, then the next of kin, the brother, has to marry that woman. It doesn't sit comfortably in our modern 21st century view of things, really, this works out. And I mean, it gets worse, because actually the fact that the brother was already married didn't matter. So you've got polygamy here in the Bible. Oh dear, we've got a problem with that, haven't we? Anyway, these Sadducees, they knew the law, but they used that to try and support their own particular, rather strange view that there was no resurrection. They didn't use it to think, what should we do with widows? They used it to support the idea that there was no resurrection, and they challenged Jesus on that. They pointed out, how silly can this be, this idea of resurrection, because this woman, in their example, would have seven husbands when she gets to heaven. So they're not interested in widows. They are interested in their own little pet theory. Now, you have to feel sorry for them, because Jesus very bluntly says to them, you haven't got a clue. You don't know the first thing. He says, you think that the life after resurrection is just like the life here, only a little bit different. And he says, it's not. He says, there is no marriage in heaven. There's no gender in that sense in heaven at all. And they must have looked dumbfounded. They'd never thought of that. But you see, they were using scripture, which was supposed to tell them that they should look after widows, and they were using it to support their own pet theory. They were neglecting the force of scripture for their own purposes. Now, I don't know. Probably nobody here who doesn't believe in the resurrection in some shape or form. So how does this apply to us? It applies to us horribly relevantly, because we can take scripture and we can use it not for the purpose that it was written, but for our own purposes. There are lots of examples. I'm just going to take one at the beginning of the Bible and one at the end of the Bible. We believe in creation. We believe that God created everything. We believe that God created mankind in his image. We believe those things. But some of us get all caught up with how did God create the world? The Bible's not really interested in how, because actually you and I can't understand how God created the world. I can't understand how out of nothing there was something. The physics teachers tell me it can't happen. There's no such thing as creation and destruction of matter. But I can get all twisted and think that's important. I don't get incited about the fact actually God created the world and he created everyone in his own image. Rich, poor, big, little, famous, totally unknown, somebody starving in Darfur, somebody unemployed in Edendale, somebody who is prime minister, president, whatever it is, somebody who is suffering from learning difficulties, made in God's image, just like all the rest of us, somebody who's physically disabled, made in God's image, just like the rest of us. Let's not miss the point of Scripture and get absorbed into our own little theories. We get excited about Revelation, and we can get all caught up in that. But we miss the point that actually God reigns and sin and death have been conquered. That's what it's about. Let's not get tied up in things and think that we are very clever because we're doing. Let's make sure we don't miss the main point of the Scriptures that we read. They thought they were very clever. Now we move on to the second, shorter reading. And this is another group of people. If you put up. Jesus looked up and saw the rich, the bit before that, the bit at the end of Luke 20. Beware of the scribes. Thank you, Indemisa. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. The scribes, now they're another group of the leading religious people. They were the lawyers. They knew all about the law. They knew all about the Old Testament. They were experts. They spent all day arguing and discussing what laws meant. And it wasn't just the law in the Bible. They had lots and lots of other laws. They knew it all. They knew it backwards, forwards, upside down, inside out. They knew it all. They knew that the law commanded them to look after widows. What did they do? Well, what they should have done, their position was such, they should have been helping widows make sure they got what they deserved based on what was taught in Scripture. That's what they should have been doing. What were they doing? Well, it's put here, they devour widows' houses. You see, they knew Scripture, and they blatantly and totally rejected it in what they did and in what they said. They made themselves rich based on their position of power and what they could do to exploit the poor. What does Jesus say to them? Well, actually, I think we probably miss it if we don't know our Scripture well enough, because it says here, it says they love their position, they love their power, and it says they devour widows' houses and make long prayers. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 25, which they would have known, word perfect. Proverbs 15:25 says, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. What a slap in the face. Jesus takes that and he said, look, you're doing the reverse of that. You're tearing down widows. He says, don't you worry. You're getting your comeuppance. You are going to get what you have done to others. It's coming. And he says, beware of these people. People who know the truth, who know Scripture, and they pay no attention to it. He says, beware. And did you notice, I think it's a really nice bit at the beginning of it, he says to his followers, and it says, in the hearing of all the people. isn't that amazing? He's going to slap these people down really hard. And he does it in the hearing of everybody. How embarrassing is that? That not only are you put down, it's not done quietly, sort of in the back corner. God does, Jesus does this up front and everybody hears it. You're getting your comeuppance. Now, that's two stories. One is people who knew the law, but they twisted it for their own purposes. And then we have people who knew the law and they totally disregarded it. They didn't do what it said at all. Quite the opposite. They are the religious leaders. Now we move on to the final little section, which Indemiso has been very keen for us to read. And it's called the widow's offering. And we know this story well. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Now, in the previous two stories, people have been condemned by Jesus. Now, condemn's not the right word, but he had told them off. And they were the rich, they were the powerful, they were the religious. Now we have a widow, and she is the one who is commended for what she does. And I want to just say two things about this. The first one is timing. Jesus talked about what she had done there in front of him. He didn't mention what she did last week or last year. It's what she did there and then in that instant. And it is a biblical principle. What we have is today. That's all you have. I don't care whether you're 9 or 90. All you've got is today. And the question is, what are we doing today? What do you think today? What are you going to say today? In fact, you haven't got all of today. Something could happen at lunchtime. What are you saying now in the present? That's the first thing I would say. Is what is the timing of this? And the second thing I want to say is Jesus didn't say she gave away all her money. Did you notice that? What did Jesus say? She put in, can you read anybody? Mark, you can read quite well.
I'm going to find the place.
Bottom line.
But out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on.
She put in all she had to live on. Now, it shouldn't be a surprise to us. God does not need my money. He doesn't need my stuff at all. God has got more stuff than we would know what to do with. God is not short of stuff. God is not short of money. And he doesn't praise us for the amount of money or things that we give him. So that's the first thing to set aside, is money and our possessions. It's not about that. But what we do with our money and possessions indicates who we are and tells us what we think. Look at your bank statement. That tells you a lot about what you think. Go on, look at it when you get home. That tells you where your heart is, a lot of it. And what matters is not the money, but it's your heart. And what are we doing about our possessions? How do we decide what we should do and how we should do it? How do we decide what we should hold on to and what we should give away? Now, there's an awkward little story about Jesus and a rich man. And Jesus tells the rich man to sell all that he has and give it all away. And then generally, the preacher says, but that doesn't mean we all have to do it. At that point, we all breathe a sigh of relief. We don't have to. But it doesn't say nobody is to sell their possessions, give to the poor. If the Lord tells us to, then what should we do? We should sell our possessions and give it to the poor. And I put that out to us as a principle. Where do we stand with our possessions? Do we say, yes, Lord, you can have 10% of what's left over at the end of month? Or do we actually say, Lord, it's all yours, and if you want me to sell it and get rid of it, then tell me. It's radical. It's, as a parent, you think, oh, I hope my son's not listening. It just doesn't seem wise, does it? That's what God says. And time again, we have stories of people who have done that, who have sold everything. There's a famous missionary, C.T. Studd, English missionary, became a Christian when he was at university. He came from an extremely wealthy family. He was very, very wealthy, became a Christian, and then he was called to be a missionary in China, so he sold everything that he had and gave it all away. And asked why he had done it, he said, he knew that if he had money in the bank, he would never actually trust the Lord. That was his rationale. He would never actually trust the Lord. And I questioned me is, do I trust the Lord or do I trust my pension every month? Do you trust the Lord or your salary coming into your account? Who do you actually trust? It's actually harder to trust. It's easier to trust when you don't have it. And some of us here are actually blessed that we don't have very much. Doesn't seem like it, but that is a true blessing. You don't have things to hold on to. So that's a question for us, is what are we going to hold on to in our lives? And it's a radical question. Are you going to sell everything and give it to the poor? Are you going to think, why am I holding this? What am I doing? I don't think the Lord has called us to live in sweet waters. There's nothing wrong with sweet waters, but I don't think the Lord is. The question I have to answer is, you might not want to listen to this bit, Harvey. The question I have to answer is, has the Lord called me to live in Garlington? That's the question I have to answer. Has the Lord called me to live in Garlington? Now, if you asked me before I prepared the sermon, why do I live in Garlington? I would say, well, it's secure. It's very nice. There's a gym and there's a pool and I can walk around and have a nice time and there are nice houses. Now, that is the same list as my non-Christian neighbor would give. Harvey's not my non-Christian neighbor. It's the same list. Where am I different? Why am I living in Garlington? Why are you living where you are? I'm not saying you should move, but I say you have to have a good reason why you're there. Do I have a burning desire, a passion for the lost who live in Garlington? The answer is no, I don't. Yes, we use our house for hospitality. I don't have a burning passion for the people who live in Garlington. I confess to you. Do you have a burning passion for the people who live in your street who don't yet know the Lord Jesus? Because that would be a reason to live there. That would be a good reason. So we have to ask ourselves the question about our possessions, what we have and what we hold onto, and not try to avoid the question. But then there are other things, aren't there? I've got them down as ambitions, hopes, plans, your future. How are you holding on to that? How do you think? There's lots of young people here. What are you thinking about your future? Where is it going? What's happening? Are you saying to the Lord, look, I want my future to be the future that you have for me? Are you saying that? Or have we actually got a desire? We have some plan in our mind, and that's actually what we want, and we're going to ask the Lord to bless it. Here's my idea, Lord. Kindly, would you deliver it? Is that what our mentality is? It's what my mentality is very often, oh, far too often. Or am I giving my life to Jesus like this widow did? She gave her life. It was all she depended on. What was she going to eat the next day? Who knows? She was trusting the Lord to provide for her. And the question has to be, what are our plans? What are we thinking about? But there's good news, seriously good news coming. Just to let you know a little bit of my medical history, I suffer from high blood pressure. Not the only person in the world who suffers from high blood pressure. It's not chronically high, acutely high, it's just high. And I've got medication for it. But I have discovered in the last couple of months what gives me high blood pressure. It's not actually that I drink too much caffeine, that I put too much butter on my toast, that I don't get any exercise. That actually isn't what affects my blood pressure. What affects my blood pressure is there's something in the future that I want, and I'm anxious because I might not get it. And I worry myself to see how do I achieve it. Or on the other hand, there's something that worries me that I want to avoid, and I think it's up to me, and so I am anxious. The good news is that actually, if we submit our life to the Lord, we don't have to be anxious. Peter says, cast all your cares, all your anxieties, all your fears onto him, because he cares for you. Cast your worry about what job you're going to get, what you're going to do, onto him and say, Lord, I would like to do this, but actually I really want what you have because I know it's best. And I don't have to fret about it after that. To be free of anxiety is a big, big plus for committing our lives to the Lord. And we may have problems. I mean, as I look around here, I see people with problems. You don't have to look too far, myself included. We have problems, difficulties, restrictions in our life, things that are hard, things that we don't understand. A lot of us, maybe all of us, certainly quite a few of us, have that. And what I want to say to you is, give your life to the Lord. And then you don't have to worry. The Lord, and I've said it numerous times to several people here, the Lord has given you all the ability, all the opportunity, all the resources you need to do what he wants you to do. And what he wants you to do is the very best thing that you could do. You've got it all, the complete package. You don't have to worry. You won't find that the Lord wants you to become a doctor and you get an E in maths. That's not going to happen. If you do the work, you can leave it up to him. If you get an E in maths, having worked your absolute hardest, you don't have to worry. God didn't want you to be a doctor. You can go out and you can train and you don't get on the first 11 hockey team. You don't have to worry. God didn't want you on the first 11 hockey team. You can cast those things onto him. So this dear woman, the widow, she was carefree. She was carefree because she was trusting the Lord to provide what she needed. So this story, this little episode tells us that it's today. What are we doing thinking today? Where do you hold your health, your job, your accommodation, your friendships, your marriage, your children? Where are those things in your heart today? Are you saying, I have to have A, B, and C? Or are you actually saying, Lord, I would like A, B, and C, but I actually want, if you want D, E, and F, please give me that. Is that what we're saying? Because if we are insistent on our way, we will be anxious, we will be fretful if we don't get it and we don't know how to get it. So that's the question for today. What are you going to do today? What am I going to do today? And just to finish off, a reminder. Do you think it's sensible to submit to an all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God? Does that make sense? Did you hear that? An all-loving, he loves you in a way that nobody else does. He knows everything, and he can deliver everything that he wants. Are you going to trust him and enjoy the freedom that that brings? Or are we going to insist on our own way and our own struggle? Let's close with a final song. Now, I think we'll just sit and sing the final song. It's on a video. Pause for thought. You can sing along or just listen. I hope we could sing those words in our heart, even if not out loud. For some people, singing those words is very hard. For some people, it's not easy because we're in a place that hurts, somewhere that's very painful. Something maybe recent, something maybe that has been a long time coming. And those words have to be wrung out of us. Some of us are in a good place and we think, yes, the Lord's will is good. But wherever we are, let us say now, I persuade you, I ask you to say yes, all for Jesus. We're not doing it perfectly. But that's what life is about, and that's what is worthwhile. Let's pray. Father, we pray that those words would be sincerely said insofar as we can understand ourselves. Father, we pray that even though life is hard for some here, that you would help us all to surrender to you. We think of that widow who had nothing for the next day, but she was trusting you. Father, help us to follow that example in our lives, that we may know the blessing, the freedom of being your children, doing what you want us to do. We ask it all that Jesus would be glorified. Amen.